Our praise numbers for this evening are, first of all, metrical Psalm 27 and verses 1 to 5. The Lord's my light and saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? And then to finish, hymn 692. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, all who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Let us seek God's face together as we pray. O Lord God, O thou who art the Most High, and our Father which art in heaven, we come to hallow thy name, to draw near, not to cover any distance, for we are always in thy presence. And yet, in faith and affection and hope, we nonetheless draw near in coming to thee in this appointed way. We thank thee for access unto the Father through his beloved Son, and by the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We thank thee that real prayer is communion with God in three persons. And Lord, we would know this as we are before thee this evening. Wilt thou draw near to us according to thy promise, and make thy face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us? How couldst thou be pleased with sinners like us, except that thou art reconciled to us through the death of thy Son put to our account, and thou dost accept us in his righteousness, which thou seest upon us. How we thank thee, Lord, thou hast respect unto us and to our offering in prayer and praise and service. And we come in our dear Redeemer's name, leaning upon our beloved, rejoicing in free grace, for it reigns at thy throne, and thou art ever toward us in goodness and mercy, loving kindness. O Lord, wilt thou further draw us by thy Holy Spirit? We feel so sluggish, we have not any strength of our own for spiritual things, but we would be quickened and enlivened and revived and refreshed before thee. And we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. We seek thy face. We thank thee for all thy blessings upon us throughout another day. How we praise thee for blessings temporal and spiritual, and blessings eternal that shall be ours one day. O Lord, how could we be more blessed to know thee and to know that we are loved by thee, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And now, Lord, we ask that thou wilt be with us here, that we might be blessed through thy word. Speak to us through its reading and through its preaching. And may the word of truth be anointed with the Spirit of truth, and grant, Lord, that we might receive it to our hearts. We need, Lord, to hear thy word. We ask that thou wilt edify us, comfort us, strengthen us. Come to us by it. May we grow in the knowledge of thee, be sanctified, be consoled and guided, and be led. O Lord, make thy word very fruitful in each one of us. Wilt thou forgive us for all our latest sins, and cleanse us in the precious blood newly applied, and grant us the assurance of pardon, peace in our conscience, that all is well, through reigning grace and under the blood of sprinkling. And Lord, wilt thou help us in these days, as we daily ask thee, so we ask thee again, be with each one of us, in our homes, in our limited going out and coming in, and in the difficulties of our situation. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us all sufficient grace. Remember those among our fellowship especially in need. We pray, Lord, draw very close, and say unto them, I am thy salvation, and lovingly bear them up and bear them along. We pray, dear Lord, that as this lockdown continues, we pray that thou wilt be ever with us and sanctify this discipline to us. Grant, Lord, that good things will come of it for us, unlooked for, unexpected things. For we know, dear Lord, that all things are ruled and overruled by thee, and they cannot but do thy people good if they are sanctified to us. And we pray, dear Lord, for our nation, and ask thee to be merciful to us. We confess and acknowledge our very many sins as a nation. Oh, how guilty we are, how deserving we are of the heaviest of judgments. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this coronavirus is a token of thy displeasure. We wonder, Lord, that it is not far worse. But, Lord, in wrath thou dost ever remember mercy. And we pray thee, dear Lord, to sanctify this to our nation and the nations of the world. Oh, Lord, may they not put their faith in science and put their faith in men. But, oh God, we pray for some acknowledgement of thee and their need, our need of thee. Oh, Lord, speak in this time. Break through, Lord. Make thyself known. And bring thy word to bear, and teach us thy fear and thy laws and the way of repentance and deliverance. O Lord, bless us, we pray. And grant, dear Lord, that it might fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. It might redound to thy glory and praise through thy sovereign, inscrutable working. We pray for our Prime Minister and government. Pray for all, dear Lord, who serve and administer and guide and lead and provide. O Lord, help them, we pray. We pray thee for all who serve on the front line and are exposed to this virus. Lord, in mercy, preserve them. Pray for all in hospital, suffering or recovering, O Lord, we pray thee, bring them back home again. We pray for those bereaved and having lost loved ones to this virus. O Lord, so very many families. We cry to thee, O God, bring comfort. Reveal thy beloved Son, who is the consolation of all who trust in him. Glorify thy name, O Lord, we pray. Remember us now for good. Bring thy word to bear upon us. Do us all necessary good, and grant that thy name shall be praised as we go forth, walking in thy strength, under thy favour, walking humbly with our God. Hear our prayer and remember us all. Through Jesus Christ, for the glory of thy great name. Amen.
Amen.
Now let us turn in our Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, and we read from the first verse. Isaiah 41 from verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Most of Isaiah's ministry was foretelling events to come. He never lived to see their fulfillment, and on the face of it, his ministry was largely negative. One effect would be to effectively preach the people into the Babylonian captivity. Toward the beginning of the book, in chapter 6, he receives his commission from the Lord, and at verse 9 of chapter 6, the Lord said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. For all Isaiah's warnings,
and entreaties and callings to repentance, it would all be lost upon the people. It would only have the effect of hardening them in their worshipping idols, their rebellion against God, and their general wickedness. And so, ultimately, as it's foreseen, in years to come, the effect would be that chastisement would fall and the Lord would send his people into exile in Babylon. And this is what success would be for Isaiah. We need to understand that word success in terms of a man's ministry. Sometimes success is equivalent to faithfulness. And if we do the will of God, he counts that as success. Certainly it was in the case of this prophet. But in addition to the captivity, Isaiah also foretold the deliverance from Babylon and the return of the exiles after 70 years. And so he preached the people out of the captivity. And chapter 40, we're at the point in this book, the note changes, and there are those wonderful words with which Handel commences his oratorio, the Messiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and so on. And so Isaiah is preaching to the exiles for their comfort that the Lord will bring them out and a remnant will return. And of course, when it comes to the voice crying in the wilderness, this is applied to the ministry of John the Baptist. Because you see, what Isaiah announces is the greater deliverance, the greatest of all deliverances, from the captivity of sin, death, and hell through the coming Redeemer, of whom John the Baptist was forerunner. Well, here in Isaiah 41, the prophet calls to the people to be ready for this coming deliverance from Babylon. It's near. They must forsake any trust in idols and look to the living God. It's going to be an immense undertaking, but the Lord will do it. And here in verse 10, the Lord assures them that he will. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the Lord fulfilled these words to the exiles. He fulfilled them exactly. He stirred up King Cyrus to make his decree to allow the Jews to go home to Jerusalem, moved him to provide what they needed to rebuild the temple and their city, made the people willing to go, provided Zerubbabel to lead them back to Jerusalem, provided Ezra to teach them, provided Haggai and Zechariah the prophets to encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple. They needn't have feared. The Lord was with them. They needn't be dismayed. He is their God, and so on. But this verse 10 can apply to us as well. It is just as wonderfully true. Remember, nothing in God's word, in the Old Testament particularly, is ever time bound. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things are written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Whatsoever. And in this verse as well. So let us take these words to ourselves. For are we not in captivity? It is called nowadays lockdown. And we hope that there will be an end. We hope that we can come through this and that it might one day be over. But meanwhile, what message is there in these words? I suggest in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, we have two things. First of all, the problems, and then the presence. The problems, you see, fear thou not, be not dismayed. And then the presence, for I am with thee, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, and so on. So two things then. First of all, the problems. And the Lord anticipates that the people in captivity will flinch at the difficulties in the way of this historic deliverance. Fear, dismay. But these two are our problems as well, aren't they? We are often beset by fear. We're plagued by this. We live in a fallen world. We are sin-affected people. And that adds up to all kinds of being frightened. It all began in Genesis 3, verse 8, in the garden, when sin came, our first parents fell from God, and when the Lord drew near, they hid from him amongst the trees of the garden, for they were afraid. There was no fear in paradise before the fall, and there is no fear in the heaven that shall be hereafter, but there is fear in this life and in this world. Our Lord often has to say to us, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? But they do. It's often over general things, isn't it? We're just uneasy and insecure, a little frightened about things that we can hardly really put our finger on. Sometimes it's fear over some particular thing. And we are fearful. The devil is behind it all, of course, but we are all too ready to yield ourselves to this fear. Ye fearful saints, the clouds ye so much dread. It's often irrational, often groundless, but it's very real. What are you afraid of at this time? What troubles your heart? What are the things that get you down? Well, it's a real thing. Fear. What may happen? It's often about perhaps future things, isn't it? What if? Supposing that. And what may happen? It hasn't happened, but you're afraid it might. But there is this other part to it. Not only what may happen in the fear, but what has happened. Neither be dismayed. And dismay is over something that has come to pass. Something that we feared would. In Job chapter 3, verse 25, Job, with all his troubles, he says, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I wonder if that implies that in all his wonderful prosperity as this godly man, whether at times he was fearful. What if all this should go? What if the worst should happen to me? Losing my livestock, losing my family, losing my health. Well, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, And that which I was afraid of is come unto me, and sometimes it does. That word dismayed, it literally means look around. Because if the worst has happened, we tend to be in panic mode then, and we look, don't we? We look this way, we look that way, we look for some help, we look for some resort. Dismay. Don't know what to do. Now this is describing the problems that beset us. It's true to life. Not one of us can say we do not struggle with what may happen, and we're fearful. What has happened, and we're dismayed. And so the problems, and you see how realistic God's word is. It was so for the exiles, anticipating all that was before them in their deliverance and return to Jerusalem, but it's so for all the generations of God's people in their time, right down to today. The problems. But let's look mainly and secondly at the presence. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And you see, the Lord addresses these two things for us, and he gives us reasons why there is no need to fear or be dismayed. And this is how it is for us, isn't it, as Christians? We are not like people who try and not pretend that these fears and the dismay that comes, we are not those who try and pretend that they're not real. Cheer up, it may never happen, or if it has happened, if you're down you can only go up, that kind of thing. Well, that is rather facile, isn't it? That's no real help. No better than in verse 6 we read that God warns the exiles not to trust in idols and say, be of good courage. And then verse 7, ask the goldsmith to fashion the idol and solder it and fasten it together with nails and put it in its place. No, no, this is empty. This is useless. We can face these things, and we face them with God's word speaking to us. And look, here's the first thing. The unchangeable fact, for I am with thee, for I am thy God. It's the fact of his presence as our covenant God. He is infinitely greater than whatever frightens us or whatever may happen. And that's what we forget, of course. And then our fears come and take us over. There's a very beautiful little account from the life of Mrs. Spurgeon. On the 31st of January 1892, she was with her husband when he died. And afterwards, this is what she wrote. On that memorable night, desolate and sorely stricken, I, like Hezekiah, turned my face to the wall and wept and cried to the Lord in my distress. And the answer was whispered to my soul in the words, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And that was such a solace, such a comfort to her. See, she may well have thought, when my husband is taken, fear of it. And then when he was taken, the dismay. But you see, the resort, the comfort, is when God comes and speaks to us and assures us that he is with us in these things. She's put it on record as a love visit from the Lord to her soul, bringing this word in, Holy Spirit application, that so comforted her. You see, it's either faith or fears. You can't have both together in one. If you've got faith, then fear goes. But if you allow fear in, then faith is not in exercise. That's why our Lord says, have faith in God. You think of Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Here is Joshua. He is faced with taking over from Moses, leading the people of Israel finally into the promised land. It's a fearfully daunting thing. But what is his comfort? It's the same kind of word. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And that was fulfilled to Joshua, wasn't it? The book of Joshua is testimony to it. The Lord was all that Joshua needed. It's the presence of our gracious covenant God. And you see, not only the unchangeable fact that he is always with us and will be especially with us in times of need, the unfailing promises. And let us look at this little string of promises here that follow his presence with us as our God. I will strengthen thee, and so on. Now you think of this. I, he says, will strengthen thee. Fears and dismay weaken us. But here is the antidote. And we must understand this, that when it comes to things that we have to face, the Lord does not usually spare us facing them, nor does he make things easy for us, so that they are hardly anything to face at all. He doesn't indulge us like that and say, oh, well, I'll not let you have to face this, or I'll only make it a very tiny thing that you have to cope with. No, no. What he does is this. He equips us to face things that will happen. And so it's our weak efforts combined with his sufficient strength. And when we put our trust in him and go forward in faith, this is what happens. Colossians 1 and verse 29. This is Paul describing how the Lord strengthened him when he was so very weak, the thorn in the flesh, persecuted, and disappointments, things not turning out, and all manner of other things that came against him. But I labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, we do our part, but he works in us mightily. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 verse 13, literally, in strengthens me. And so we face each day, each new day, with its uncertainties, making us apprehensive, the things that might happen, the things that will happen. But I, says God, will strengthen thee. And he'll put strength into our souls, so that as we go into the day and do what we have to do, we'll be not left to ourselves, but do it all as he strengthens us. That's the promise. I will strengthen thee, whatever it is. Having to go to work sometimes, or working from home, looking after little children, facing having to stay indoors and facing those hours, perhaps those lonely hours. I will strengthen thee. You'll not be on your own. your God says, I am with thee, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. And we shall prove that another is with us. And we shall prove not that we shall trust in our own strength, but in doing what we have to do, we shall find strength will come to us, and we shall be wonderfully, wonderfully helped. Can you believe it? Exercise faith upon it, and hold God to his promise, I will strengthen thee. And then another in this little string of promises, yea, I will help thee. Help literally means to surround and protect and aid. In other words, his accompanying and enabling presence. He's right there for you. I remember what a blessing this part of the verse was for me some years ago. I was walking down from our house and down Hawkin Street toward Escolaveron to speak at the school assembly at 10:15. And it was time for the junior school and the assembly again. And I always feel quite nervous about this. I've been doing it since about 1992 for so many years, and yet it doesn't get really any easier, because you have to keep in mind what you're going to say to the children. You've got about 10 minutes to speak to that hall filled with children. You can't look at notes or anything. You've got to look at them. You've got to memorize what you're going to say. You've got to make it very simple and clear and applied, because these are children that have pretty well no knowledge of the Bible, except a little bit they've got at school, perhaps. And so as I was feeling a little insecure and a bit nervous, tempted to be anxious and fearful, the word came. The Holy Spirit brought it to my remembrance. Fear thou not, I will help thee. Came very wonderfully. And I was wonderfully strengthened through it. And I found indeed that it was so. It's the difference that God's word and its application makes to your heart. And it was as if I was being helped along. And it went well that day. It's as if the Lord says, it's all right, I'm here, I'm going to help you. The Apostle Paul found that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. He made his first appeal to Caesar on that second Roman imprisonment. No one stood with him. Everyone backed away from him because they didn't want to risk their lives. So all men forsook me, says Paul. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Helped him, you see. It's a very wonderful thing. That was his testimony. In himself he would have been trembling. He would have been fearful. Understandably. But the Lord stood with him. The Lord gave him aid and helped him in what he said. Yea, I will help thee. And the Lord knows how to help us. Because it's the part of love, isn't it, to identify what are our particular needs and then grant us the particular help that's needed. General help is no use. But you see, I will help thee. The personal pronoun, singular, thee. That's the excellence of the Authorized Version, isn't it? Modern Bible translations say, I will help you. Well, that's everybody, no one in particular. I will help thee. My dear friend, the Lord will help you, thee. As if there were no other believer to help. He gives himself 100% to you. And you can be sure he's with you for your help. And you can say in the words of the psalmist, the Lord is my helper. And then one more in this little string of promises. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Or as it means, in accordance with my righteousness. In other words, it's speaking of faithfulness. If God promises to hold us up with his right hand, then it's righteousness, it's faithfulness. He can't go back on that promise. He's the God that cannot lie. It would be unjust, unrighteous, if he failed us. So how can it not be that the Lord will grant us the help and upholding of his right hand? Right hand is strength, isn't it? And that's what the Lord will do to us. And here in verse 13, it comes again, doesn't it? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. I will help thee. What a wonderful promise. And in all these things, dear friends, he must be very near to us, mustn't he? Because I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee. These are actions of someone who is not at a distance. You can't do these things from a distance. You've got to be right up close to do these things, haven't you? So it speaks of the presence, the nearness of God. You see, the problems, yes, fear, dismay, but it's the presence that makes all the difference. And he's so close to you and me to do these things for us. So let this word answer our fears and our dismays. Proverbs 1 verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, he says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What a wonderful thing that would be. Oh, to dwell safely, to have peace of mind, peace of heart, quiet from fear of evil. But it's not something that just descends from nowhere and for no reason. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, let us listen to what God says to us. And let us believe his word and promise and make it our own and go forward on the truth and strength of it. And while ever we're looking to the Lord in these ways for him to do these things, there'll be safety. There'll be quiet from fear of evil. Let us pray that it will be so. Generally, you find in the Bible that people do not tend to pray that they might be delivered from their fears. You don't find that happening very often. You find people praying a lot to be delivered from their troubles. For instance, in Genesis 32, verse 11, in the case of Jacob, when he had to face meeting Esau after 20 years, and he was fearing the worst, all right, from his angry, vengeful brother, and there was no way out of it. He had to face him, and Jacob is praying desperately. Genesis 32, verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Deliverance from this man, this brother, whom he fears so much. Psalm 31, verse 15. The psalmist says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Again, deliverance from danger, trouble. Or in Psalm 119, 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. And again, 2 Timothy 4 verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. You have it so often, deliverance from trouble, danger, enemies, things that might happen, understandably. But not so much prayer for deliverance from fears. Why is that? Is it not because we are almost prepared to live with fears? And we do not see the Lord as being so willing to remove them and keep us in peace. What strange creatures we are, that we are almost content to have to live like this when the Lord takes such pains that we might be delivered from them. So let us see our fears as dishonouring to him and harmful to us. And let us seek deliverance from them as much as from remaining sin or trouble or whatever. And the Lord gives us grounds for this in this wonderful text. The problems are real. Of course they are. Fear, dismay. Oh, but the presence and his promises. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Read these words. Quote them. Remember them. Hide them in your heart. And in times of fear, times of dismay, recall them and stand upon them and ask God to fulfill them to you. And you will find that you will be able to say, and I will be able to say in the words of David, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? May it be so for the glory of his name. Let us pray together. O gracious God, we look to thee. We thank thee for kind words. Gracious words, reassuring and blessed words, wilt thou, O Lord, by thy Holy Spirit apply them to us more than they have been applied before, and grant that we will know the blessing, the victory of them, and go forth, O Lord, in the strength of the Lord our God, making mention of his righteousness only. Bless us each one, and apply thy word to our fears and dismay, and may we prove the truth of them, and may we prove thee a faithful, all-sufficient God, our covenant Father and friend. Oh, rejoice over us to do us good in these things, and may we give thee all the glory and the praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.